Our scripture reading for this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 37. Here we will read about the testimony of John the Baptist, known as the forerunner of Jesus. It reads as follows. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. This is the inspired word of God given to John. John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, who would become a disciple and a follower of Jesus. By occupation, he was a fisherman who was called by Jesus to become a fisher of men. He is the one who would write about the testimony of John the Baptist that we have just read. This testimony is the basis of today's message, titled, "My Testimony, A Witness of Him."
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's the brief introduction to a very long book of Genesis. In two chapters after that, there's a summary of the creation account of the heavens and the earth. But there's a brief introduction, and that's what we've covered over the last, couple months. We had a couple other messages in there. But we've covered the introduction to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And you remember, he was not named yet. It was a he. And whoever this person was the creator of everything. He was in the beginning. And we've come to understand a little bit of him. But as in the Old Testament, there has to be a witness, actually. There has to be, every account has to have at least two witnesses. And so the Lord, keeping to his own word, has set a witness for us, a witness to the world, and his name was John the Baptist. There will be other witnesses, but this is the first. He's the forerunner. I've set this, in fact, I didn't do it. You know, the Bible, the writers and the publishers of the Bible, they'll put these little headings in here. You got to be careful about those headings because they're sometimes a little bit misplaced. In this account here, we go from, I have the verses wrong up there. It should be 19 through 37. And this is a three-day account. It's only a three-day account. And happens a lot happens in that 3 days. The first day is this testimony of John to the delegation that comes to him from Jerusalem. That's the first day. And then the next day is in verse 29 when he is making a declaration in general to the public. When he sees Jesus, he makes a declaration and it says, the next day. And then again, the third day is in verse 35. There's another declaration, and this time it's to his own disciples. You would think a priest or a pastor of a church would want to keep his own disciples. I want to keep my own people around me. You know, I don't want to lose anybody from my congregation. And yet John says to his disciples, there he is. And they followed after him. So it's a three-day account. Let's work through it just a little bit. Verse 19 through 20, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. And then I put it in parentheses, verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now this word testimony, it's interesting that this word testimony can be used for martyr. You're setting yourself up to profess something, to say something, either about somebody or even about yourself, but you're setting yourself up as a testimony and sometimes even a martyr. Now, these people who had come to him, first of all, they were sent from the Pharisees. You know, kind of in the other Gospels even, the Pharisees are the ones who really set out to kill him. The scribes and the Pharisees are the ones who kind of get together and say, let's plot against this guy. And they're already plotting in John chapter 1 here. Who did they send? They sent the priests who were Sadducees. They basically did the religious ritual of the temple. They took care of the temple. And the Levites were actually the ones who were, they were not the priests. They were the ones who actually took care of the temple. In other words, they cleaned it. They were the guards at the gates. They slaughtered the animals. They took care of the music. They were kind of the workers. And so the Pharisees make up this contingent and say, hey, we know about this person out in the wilderness, and we want you to go investigate. You guys know, you know what is right. You're the religious. You're the ones that take care of the rituals, and you have a guy out there baptizing somebody. So go check him out, because who's supposed to be doing the baptizing? The priests, not this guy. So go out and find out who this guy is. Actually, you'll remember that John actually is in the priestly line under his dad, Zechariah. And so he is in the priestly line, but he's been called to do something just a little bit different. In verse 21, it says, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, why would they ask that question? I mean, anybody doing something kind of weird out there, you can go ask them, well, what are you doing? Who are you? But they ask him something specific. Are you Elijah? Why is that? Well, because they expected Elijah to come. Number one, they still expect him to come. You know, every Passover meal, they set a chair aside and an empty plate. And so they're still waiting for him. And they know he's coming because he's been predicted in Malachi chapter 4. And so he's supposed to come. Number two, this guy looks like Elijah. He wore the garments. He ate the food. He didn't dress like you and me. He's out in the wilderness and he looks strange. But not strange enough that they would not recognize something particular about this man. Because see, in Zechariah it says that, in Zechariah 13 it says that that's what a prophet looked like. It actually says that they wore garments of hair. And so he looked like Elijah. And so they ask it. That's the second reason why they can ask him. And then number three, man, this guy's popular. It says in Luke, I think it's chapter 1, or no, Matthew chapter 3, it says that a bunch of people went out to him from Judea and Jerusalem and Galilee. So the masses were going out to him. They, you know, the Pharisees would not have cared if it was just a few here and a few there. But you've got a big crowd going out to him. And so they're asking him, are you Elijah? He's saying no. He's denying his eschatological, his end time. He's saying, I'm not the guy who's coming later. I'm preparing the way for the Messiah. But Elijah's still coming, is kind of basically what he's witnessing to. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, the two witnesses, and I would say generally, most people still kind of, is it Moses or is it Enoch or whatever? But they kind of got Elijah down, don't they? Because he didn't die. And so they, again, expect him to come. To do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And so when he comes, he's going to be a witness of what God is doing during the tribulation. But now he was sent to do something else, to make a way. By the way, when they say, are you Elijah, that's specific. And then they say, are you the prophet? Now, sometimes when we read that, we go, okay, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Sometimes we want to say, are you the prophet? That's the same way of asking the same question. It's not. They're talking about the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. When Moses said, when God said, that there will be a prophet that comes in the line or in a type of Moses. That's the Messiah. That's the Savior. And so they're asking, are you him? Are you that specific prophet? Isn't it interesting that these, in all the Gospels, these people, this organization, this group, they know what's right. They know what they should be doing. They know what to expect, but they never carry through in righteousness and justice. They're always trying out to get out there and kill the Savior and kind of do their own thing. So they said to him, who are you? So, what, I'm sorry, but my mind kind of has a weird imagination, and it kind of goes back to some of those cop stories where they're kind of standing people up. They're standing them up against the wall. They keep asking them over and over. It's like an interrogation, like an assault. Like, you know, you've got to be somebody. What are you doing? And in other words, they're asking, what kind of authority do you have? Who do you think you are? Don't you know the priests do this? Oh, by the way, in Jerusalem at the temple, and we're going to find out he's a long way from that. Who do you think you are way out here doing this? They say, we need to give an answer. Give us something to take back to those people who think they're kind of all that and then some. And, you know, they didn't notice that I said earlier that he's the son of a priest, and they didn't know who he was. In Luke chapter 1, right at the end of Luke chapter 1, it says that he was out in the wilderness basically all his life. And he stayed out there until he was revealed to Israel. He was revealed to Israel until his job came. And most, and I, you know, we really can't come to terms on how long his ministry was, but I would sense that it's just before Jesus came on, maybe 6 months. He's 6 months older than Jesus. You remember he's the cousin of Jesus. And I think that he was out in the wilderness doing his thing and ministering maybe in some way. Who knows? Doesn't say anything about that. Until the Lord said, ready, go. Open the doors. Start baptizing everybody for righteousness' sake. Come and repent because the Messiah is coming. That's what he was doing. He was preparing the way, and yet he had a short window of time. We know later that he's going to be killed rather soon. And so he's out in the wilderness his whole life. You remember in Isaiah chapter 40 that he was determined to come. And so he says himself, I am that person. I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. You know what's interesting to me? Is that I think being filled by the Spirit, John the Baptist knew early, this is what I'm coming for. This is who I am. Because first of all, he says, I'm the one in the wilderness. So he goes out in the wilderness, but he's not really crying out until that time. And then he becomes the voice. Now, this is important for all of us to understand. He's not the Word. He's not the Messiah, the Savior, the one to come. Are you that prophet? He said, no, I'm a voice. I'm a voice of the Word that we spoke of, the creative Word, the recreative Word, the redemptive Word that we spoke of in the last several months. He's the voice for that Word. And you are the conduit, the voice for that Word. That's how important we are as a church. If God was done with you, you would be gone. If God was done with the church, and he will be someday, in fact, Jesus said, I think it's John chapter 3, he said, today is the day to work. Today's the day to work. Today's the day to say, hey, I've got a voice. It's time for me to use it. And so he says, I'm the voice. And I'm out here in the wilderness, by the way. And I don't know if he ever said this, but you're out here because I'm baptizing a whole lot of people. And I'm out in the wilderness. How do you think that's happening? By the voice and the creative Word, just like we said at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And so he's that voice. He's the conduit and the servant. And so in verse 25, they asked him again, then why are you baptizing? Who do you think you are? Don't you know that they do that in Jerusalem? They do that when proselytizing, when people are coming out from the Gentiles or they want to be Jewish, we'll cleanse them. We do the cleansing. What are you doing this for if you're not one of these people? So he was popular. Jesus will say in John chapter 5 that he says, you were willing for a while to rejoice in his light. Now, John would never say, I'm the light. John would never say, wow, look at the masses rejoicing in my light. But he was a light. Just as Jesus in this same book will call himself the light. But then when he goes away, just a reminder, he says that you are the light of the world. Have you ever said to somebody, have you ever gone out when you're testifying to somebody or you get an opportunity? Have you ever said, did you know that I'm the light of the world? Trembling ground here right now. And yet, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the Word. You're the voice. You're the lamp. You're a little light. Remember we talked about it last week. We put that picture up there. And when he comes, he makes you a voice. And he makes you a light. And we would never go around saying, you know that I'm the light and the Word. No, he said, you know, I'm just a voice. And they say, and Jesus says, we are the light. And they're going out to him because of his message, not how popular he is. this man in weird clothes. They're going out to him because of his message. They're going out to him because he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Wow, there's a wonderful message. Now, I don't see the kingdom and I don't get it, but I want to be clean when it comes. I'm looking forward to a change here, because remember, Isaiah also says they were living in darkness and they wanted to see light, and he was a light, and they rejoiced in it for a while. So verse 26 to 27, John answered them, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So he's humbling himself to the point of a servant. The servant would take off his master's shoes, and he would buff them off a little bit, maybe with a rag or something, and he would clean the master's feet, and he would actually go store the master's shoes. And John can't even get to the point of untying them, let alone doing anything else. In his humbling spirit, he's saying, this is what I am willing to do and want to do, but I'm not him. I'm only baptizing you with water, which does what? Cleanses the flesh. Remember, even Paul said that. It just cleans the outside. It just cleans the outside. But Jesus, he's going to say something more about Jesus. This is an outward thing. Now, remember, they went out to him to do this. They went out to him, and we'll find out where exactly that is. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, if you have a King James version, I think it says verse 28, Bethard, I can't remember the. Yeah, it's not Bethany, because they're trying. See, people. See, what we want to do is say he cannot be across the Jordan. Wait a minute. That's like being, pick a town where you, that's like for me and Sonia, you know, that's like being in Seaside, Oregon, or Napa or Tillamook, right? You don't live in Napa, you know, you don't live down there or over there. It's worse than that. This is the place where the Gentiles were, across the Jordan. And he's out, first of all, he's not even baptizing in Jerusalem. And second of all, he's on the other side of the Jordan doing this? This guy's haywire. This guy, something's wrong with this guy. What kind of authority do you think you have, and what cult are you starting here? They're trying to establish. And so verse 29, that was the first day. And then the second day, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is very interesting, because nowhere else do we see him getting that word that Jesus is the Lamb. By the way, this word is little lamb. It's not a sheep. It's not anything. It is the Lamb of God. It's the one used all through Revelation for this person who takes away the sin of the world. And so John sees him coming and doesn't think of something else to say. God sets this appointment, and John says what he knows. You see, whoever's around, we don't even really know who's all around. It's a public statement. He says what he knows, because God set this appointment and he told him what he knows. This person is the one I'm talking about. He's the Lamb of God. And by the way, he's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. And finally, by the way, this pronoun, the he, the him, that's been established all the way through John, is now brought forth in verse 29. We know who this person is. John, the writer, puts his name to it. The Holy Spirit says, this is Jesus, and he is the Lamb. And so by the Spirit, John recognized him. And the word there said to take up is to bear up and to take completely away. It reveals Leviticus 16, where you remember the scapegoat, where there's a goat you slaughter, and then there's a goat also that you put your hand on and you let him go into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And you've laid your sins on that goat, and it goes away, and it's free. He takes it away. Jesus is both of those. He's the lamb that's slaughtered, and he's the one that takes your sins away. And by the way, this is the sin of the world. This word for sin is singular. For those who say that Jesus came to just save a few, I've spoken about this a couple times in the last few months, and I hope that you don't mind if I reiterate it again, that the salvation of Christ is for a few. Like he foreknew you, just you, and by the way, you don't have a choice. You don't get to say nothing. And yet, remember, we've already seen that whoever receives him becomes a child of children of God. So he's taken away the sin of the world, and then for those who have received him, he takes away your individual sins. So verse 30 through 31, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me. That's, by the way, that's saying he was eternally because John was born before him. And so that's speaking of his eternity. Because he was before me, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Now this is, some would say, well, this is, isn't this a little bit of a dysfunctional family? I mean, Elizabeth is friends with Mary, and they visit once in a while, and this, here's John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, saying, I don't even know him. I didn't know him. What John is saying is, I may have known his name, I may have known he was a cousin, but number one, I've been out in the wilderness all my life, and number two, I didn't recognize that he was the Lamb of God, because nobody can. Nobody can. The sins as darkened our minds, and Satan has pulled a veil over our minds, and we can't see unless the Spirit comes and unveils our eyes. And so he knows him now. And John establishes his purpose. He didn't know him, but he was sent. John was sent for 6 months? Question mark? I'm not sure how long. But a short time, John, this is it. And the word here for revealed to Israel is not the apocalypto. It's not what John the writer is doing or the Holy Spirit is doing in unveiling Jesus Christ. This is the word for manifested. This is the word for his flesh, a person walking into your midst. This is what God has done. He sent this person to walk among us, to manifest himself to Israel and say, I'm a personal Savior. I'm a personal God. I'm a personal Messiah. And so John uses that word. John the Baptist uses that word. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us that he's a very personal Christ who came in the flesh. Verse 32 through 33, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, he says it again, but he who sent to me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's another just interesting note that in the other Gospels, you'll see Jesus actual baptizing and the Spirit come, but they don't portray that picture here. Because remember, Jesus is not being done to in any way, shape, or form in this book. John the writer is saying he's the God, he's the deity, he's the one that's actually doing everything. He's doing everything. But John the Baptist is witnessing that the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, What does that mean? First of all, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon somebody, it was temporary. You remember King Saul. You remember even, I think, David, Samson. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, and it was for a temporary measure. But this word is clean and clear, and he says it several times. The word is remained. And it says it twice at the end of the verse. It remained. He remained. And in verse 2 of chapter 11 of Isaiah, it says the Spirit of the Lord will remain. It'll come, but it will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Because he is him. And that's where he belongs. And so he remains on him, where the rest of us, and you can take this to the bank, that you have the Spirit within you. But at certain times, the Spirit will come upon you to move you, to enable you, and to even enlighten you in some ways. This is the change of the age. Right here, we use the word dispensation sometimes, and we don't really want to go into that too much. But something has changed here when the Messiah comes to his people physically, when the Savior, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, comes to his people. This is a change for a time. And so Jesus has come. And verse 34, and I seen him and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, when John is witnessing to other people, what is he saying? Well, I didn't know, but the Spirit told me. I didn't know, but the Father sent me, and this is what I know. And so, let me tell you what I know. He's the Son of God. Well, John, what else do you know? Well, not a whole lot. I've been out in the wilderness. I've had a different life, but this is what I know. This is what I know. And this right here, when they say, when he says, this is the Son of God, at that point, you can put your imagination there. You're standing there when he says this, and the Pharisees and all the religious people are going, time out. Time to get back to Jerusalem, to the Pharisees, to the police and the mafia and the KGB or whatever, and say, this guy's out of his mind because he's saying somebody is here who claims, or he is claiming, to be the Son of God. This is going to put them up in arms right away against John the Baptist and against Jesus Christ. But he tells them all he knows. And then ending here, the next day, that's the third day, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples said, well, John, we love you. We thank you for all you've done, but we're going after him. Why would they get up and leave something that is huge? Something's happening out in the wilderness. I mean, it's a big convention, and it's, this guy's good, and boy, do you see the masses coming. And we know this is probably Andrew and Mark. Andrew and John, he's established in Mark chapter 1. And so these two are going, now, you know, I love what's going on here, and I appreciate it, but I'm just kind of paraphrasing maybe what they're thinking. But they got up and followed him. They got up and went after this person who they didn't really know. And John says, I didn't really know him, but I know who he is because God has told me that's who he is. That tells me that Andrew and John, others, are going to say, okay, the Holy Spirit is doing something here. This is different, and I'm going to pay attention. And that's what he does for all of our life. In fact, you know, when he first comes to you, when he first came to you, and you heard the word, I mean, some of us are kind of young, and we just kind of grew up in it, and that's fantastic. But still, at some point, you had to sit down and say, what is this? This is really something. because I believe it in my spirit. I believe it with all my heart, but it's too big, and yet it's being manifested to me. I'm understanding this, and it's wonderful and awesome. And so we'll quit there for a second on the verses. John is a good book. It's a good place to start. It's a good place to send new disciples, new believers in Christ, because Jesus, it tells us Jesus is a Savior. He's able to save. He created the world, and he's come to do all those things. And this has been a narrative of what Jesus is and who Jesus is. But I want us to consider, just for a couple minutes, the testimony of John. I know, one thing I know about this church, and even before I got here, but I know without a doubt that this church believes that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. I've seen you come to Bible meetings every Sunday, and we sing the songs, and this is, I know this about us. We love this, these truths about Christ. We celebrate his birth, we celebrate his death and his resurrection and all those things. The one thing I don't know, and maybe it's not up to me to ask, but I'm going to ask it. Do you witness? Have you ever considered your testimony? And by the way, it's not a testimony unless you give it. It's not a testimony unless you give it. 80% of all Christians, self-proclaimed Christians in America, believe that evangelizing or witnessing is important. And I've never really seen a good number on how many actually do it. Because when I ask you that, if I say, do you witness, and I've mentioned this before, you picture yourself out on the corner of the highway or by the store market with a billboard saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that scares me. Okay, that scares me. I don't want to really go do that. I get a sense sometimes I'd really want to go out there. In fact, I think Roger and I have even talked about it. Maybe someday we should. Just go out to the park. He's going to play songs, and we're just going to talk to people. I can just, what I see is people just go, keep going by, and, you know, they want to hear nothing, see nothing. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, you're singing Christian songs. I don't want to do that. I don't want the rejection. I don't want it. So how do we begin? Well, here's a good witness. John the Baptist was sent to do something. Live in the wilderness for 30 years or 20, you know, 31, whatever it is. That's what he did. He went and lived in the wilderness. How many people did you save? How many people did you witness to? And I didn't really witness. I just kind of lived out there. But at one point, it was like the Holy Spirit came on me and said, you know, go. And so he goes and he starts baptizing people. And by the way, he didn't go get them. Think about this. He's out there where there's no believers. Who sent them people? God. And it's probably like, hey, did you see that guy in the desert? He's really weird, but, you know, let's go out and listen to him. And once you get out there, the Holy Spirit goes, bang, and gets you and changes your heart and grabs your attention. And you've heard the testimony. I was sitting out there, and I came to see who this idiot was, and he's sitting out in the congregation, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit called me up, and I'm on my knees at the altar. You've heard those? It's not up to you. What are we afraid of? And by the way, what did John have to tell them? Well, I didn't know him. You know, I don't even know this guy. And I've been out here for a long time, and I don't know nothing. I know I was sent. What's the testimony of John? I was sent to the wilderness. You've been out there for 30 years. And I don't know nothing. I didn't know him. But then at some point, the Holy Spirit got my attention, and there he is. Now, we talked a little bit about this on Tuesday, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to double dip, but it just kind of comes. That if you know God, and you know what he did in your life, and you know there's a heaven, can I do this again for those who have been on their Tuesday? You know this much to those people who know this much. Do you realize that? Those people who are in the dark don't have any light. And you shine a light and they see the light, whatever it is. Leave that up to the Holy Spirit. What are we afraid of? That I don't know enough. You have your testimony. And so, again, double dipping on Tuesday a little bit. So what we do is we go about our business and we're just living. This is what God's given me to do. I work here, I do this, or whatever. So I'm going about my business and all of a sudden I see somebody who needs something or somebody. They're asking questions about me. Or they start watching me and they purposely watch me and say, you know, man, and I'm not sure if I really believe in prayer, but I got a problem. And they come up to you and say, would you pray for me? I hear you pray. I hear you go to church, or I heard you talk about God or whatever. And all of a sudden, God is opening up somebody out of the darkness and coming to you for light. And right there, we get afraid. And what I'm suggesting is, just like John the Baptist, who Jesus Christ said was greater than any man born before. But do you know what he says about you? Greater are those who are in the kingdom of God. Why? Because John the Baptist is pre-salvation, pre-death of Christ, pre-resurrection. He didn't know any of that stuff. You do. You do. So tell him what you know. Don't be afraid of that. That's what you know. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's what the Word has given you, the light has given you. The question is, are you going to be a voice? You're not the Word. Don't worry about it. You're the voice. Open it up. Don't be afraid. Don't feel like you got to go out there and make things happen. Tell them what you know. And the masses may come or they may not. It doesn't matter. It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus Christ. It's up to the Holy Spirit. You may be surprised on what you know. You may be surprised at what you see or say. You tell them all you know. Remember the song this morning? Amazing love. How can it be? This Christ who died for me. And it goes on to say, I know it's true. Amazing love. I know it's true. You know this much. So when somebody asks you or somebody, you see an opportunity, say, can I tell you what I know? And if they go, I don't want to hear what you know. I didn't ask you. Well, don't tell them then. But tell them what you know when you get the opportunity. You do not have to force the issue. You do not have to feel guilty about not testifying. Because God's working on those people's hearts already. And when they come, you will know. Just be ready. Real quick, there's a day one, a day two, and a day three. Do you see the progression in John's life? He didn't know. And all of a sudden, he's talking to this delegation that comes out. And what are you going to say? The mafia comes out to you and go, you know, I've heard you're doing this, and you're over there preaching, and who do you think you are? Well, I'm a nobody. I'm just telling these people what I know. Let me tell you what I know. Who are you? Well, let me tell you what I know. That's the mafia. Then the public. You get an opportunity, you tell them what you know. Hey, back there, would you step up and give us a testimony? Yeah. I'll tell you what I know. And then for those people who are close friends and relatives, you say, you know, here's Jesus Christ. Follow him. Don't compare yourself to John. Greater man, but don't compare yourself to him. Don't compare yourself to anybody. Say, what do I know? And what is Jesus doing for me? And what has he done for me? That is the question. And I'll finish with this. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit has come to you and remained? The Holy Spirit, when he came, when Jesus left and he came in you and remained. He's with you. And so you call upon him and say, Lord, would you come upon me now? Just come upon me in a time of prayer as I maybe pray for this person or pray for an opportunity. And he is more than willing to let you say all you know about Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And yet we walk out of here and we're still afraid. We're still sometimes afraid to talk about you and tell people what we know. And yet you've given us this light. You've given us so much more than other people have because they don't have you. So, Lord, I just ask for an opportunity for each person here as they progress in talking to people and being unafraid, just letting our light shine and telling people what we know and helping as we can, as you have enabled us by your word and your light. In Jesus' name.